But welcome to Victory Fellowship. Looks like home folks today, but we're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we're super happy. The good news is I am not the pastor of this church. There is another, and he's pretty tight, but he's away this week, so we definitely want to pray for them for some rest and success, right? Rest and success on what's going on. So be in prayer for them. School's coming to an end, so it means a lot for a lot of people. It's a very hectic time, so make sure you're praying for our kids, teachers, and parents who will re-inherit their children and realize what they are really like during the summer months, because they'll need it. They're sweet angel babies that never do anything wrong. I'm sure we'll just save it for the summer. With that said, we'll do things just a little bit different this morning. God's laid some stuff on my heart. I'm going to try to do some teaching instead of some preaching of what God's kind of laid on my heart for this morning. And then you get the opportunity to listen to music, bring your tithes and offerings and all that stuff. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray, and we'll kind of dive in. Lord, we just thank you for this day, for this time that we're allowed to be here, Father. I pray that we never take it for granted when we're in this room, God, when we're in this sanctuary, God. Pray that we understand that it's a meeting place that we can come into, Father, and love on you, Father God, and ask you what it is that you ask of us, God. And I pray that we give it to you, and that's our true worship, Father. I pray that everything that happens in this building today, whether it's children's church, whether it's a music set, whether it's the word, God, I pray that you put your hand upon it, God. I pray that you love on us this morning, God. And I pray for each and every individual that's in here this morning, that you touch us, you meet us where we are, and you let us know what it is that you are looking for from us in our life, God. And I pray that you're very clear, and I pray that you point that out to us this morning, Father. I love you, and I thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to go to children's church, now's the time to do so. And we're going to go ahead and dive in, kind of catch you guys up with what's been going on with me a little bit. I haven't been up here in a while because life has been super busy for me, and it still is. It's the same case for everybody, but I've got to do a better job learning to say no on some things, I think. But like I said, we're coming to the end of school. There's a lot of stuff going on there. There's always some meeting or some celebration to be at. When it comes to athletics, there's always something going on in our family. We're always off moving around. Still doing FCA at Carrollton. We meet every Friday, and, you know, Victory makes that possible a lot because, you know, we buy biscuits every Friday. And one thing that's been positive as far as that, so this is like a report for where your tithes and offerings go, is like we're increasing in our numbers on Fridays. Most of the time in the spring, FCA takes a dip. For whatever reason, it just has happened that way. Everywhere I've been and everywhere I've seen, like the numbers just kind of take a dip because it's springtime. You know, kids are out doing their own thing. They're coming to school later, whatever. You know, like it takes a dip, but we've actually ran out of food like for the last month and a half, which is a good problem to have. So it's getting bigger for us. But one thing that's been happening is, you know, God's been using a lot of new kids, too, in our FCA. We had a young man, speak for the very first time. So he's, like, just now getting plugged in on the back half where, like, even FCA people will tell you, springtime is we just land the plane. Like, I've heard that term used a lot. We're just trying to make it home. And I kind of have never subscribed to that. I'm like, we ain't landing anything. We're still taking off. So we've had somebody new sharing word, and we've had new kids join our worship team. So it's been pretty good. We get to have church before school, is what it boils down to. I know some little huddles, they just do a word, or, you know, I know Bremen's fortunate enough to have the Siegel clan, and so they get good worship and they get to have church beforehand. But we get that. We've got a young man that plays the piano beautifully. I guess that's the way you would describe good piano playing. I get sound effects this morning too. That's awesome. But he plays very well. We've got some ladies that can bring the heat with their vocals too. So we get to have church beforehand. And this past Friday, God kind of shared some stuff with me. Because we've also, in the middle of spring, even though it's awesome and prom's taking place and graduation's taking place, I still have kids that come to me and they're like, "Coach, I'm dealing with some junk. I've got an eating disorder, or I've got, you know, anxiety attacks because of this, or my parents are doing this at home." Like, that doesn't stop just because summer shows up. And, God's kind of been, doing some stuff in our services. That's what I'm going to call them. Like, we're not going to call them huddle. I mean, we have service on Friday mornings, and it's awesome. And these young people are learning how to, you know, get in the Word for themselves and study the Word. We have kids that put up blogs for us. Like they type out blogs, Bible studies. Kids that don't want to speak in front of church, right, or in front of a group of people, they'll go home and they'll type up a devotional and they'll post it. We've got a blog site and they'll post that, right? And they record the kids record our services and put it on Instagram. The kids, they do everything. I just kind of just unlock the doors and say, hey, go have fun. But their peers and themselves, they still are dealing with stuff. They're still going through junk. That doesn't end just because summer. Summer doesn't cure everything, by the way. It's those things are still there. So, anyways, we got to the point the last couple services. God's kind of been showing me some stuff. A lot of stuff that we all already know. But you know, a lot of times we kind of do things backwards when it comes to God, especially as us in the American church. We always consult him last, which is exactly what he tells us to do. We wait to the very end when there's no other possibilities to fix stuff. We're like, all right, God, what you got? You know, and we kind of do it backwards. Like even like for stuff like headaches, like we'll take a headache and we'll take aspirin and then we'll drink some water because I'm probably dehydrated and I'll drink some water. But I mean, God is still, he's still the God that heals. He pray for it. He says in all things, pray. So a lot of times, again, we do things backwards. And so as I'm teaching Friday, and I don't teach, this young man taught, so as I'm wrapping up the service Friday, you know, God's just kind of dropping some stuff in my spirit. And I've tried to teach about worship the last couple of Fridays to these young people because, you know, we've got this piano, we have people singing, but a lot of times it just looks like a lot of kids standing up. And maybe they'll read the words off the screen. And so as I'm teaching about worship, one thing it's caused me to do is learn a little bit more about worship, because it's one good thing about being a teacher is you're always learning something because you realize you really don't have it figured out. And so I've kind of been teaching that a little bit lately. And as I have started diving into some stuff, I'm recalling things that, you know, Brett House has said and Sid has said, and, you know, I'm recalling those things to my memory. And one thing that Brett has said that's kind of stuck out to me that got me going with this is, you know, worship is your response. Is your response to what God's done in your life. That's what it is. And it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with a keyboard or drums, but it's your response to what God's done in your life. And so there's tons of scripture that back that up. He that's given much is required much, and he's done a lot for us, and so he requires a lot out of us. But it's our response to God. And so there's a lot of things I was reading, and I want to get into some scripture. I'm going to read some things. I'm going to teach some stuff. And then we're going to play some music today, but the music's not there for you to worship. We'll kind of teach a little bit about that, and maybe we'll do some introspective in our life and go from there. So I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We've read this a lot in this church. I've learned a lot of this scripture in this church. I'm in the old NIV. I guess there's a new NIV now, but this is not a new Bible. So I'm in the old NIV. Long story short, this is when David works on bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, his place. So I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's a lot of reading, but I'm going to do it, try not to mess it up, and then we're going to dissect it. So starting in verse 1, David again brought together all of the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, and the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with and again, this is a different translation. Castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Guys, that's just instruments, okay? When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because one of the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. And by the way, if you do like any studying on this, which I'm not bringing out today, they kind of still know where that place is outside of Jerusalem. Like, it's not like a city, but they're like, it's somewhere around here because it had been called that place for so long. They still kind of have an idea and understanding where it's at. But David was now afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained there in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything that he has because of the ark of God. So David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, we'll go ahead and stop right there, because I'm not teaching about her sorry tale this morning, being upset with David about being in his underwear. So when you read the story and you stop right there, David tries to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, into the city of David, which is his city. And if you read in chapter 5, which we'll do a little bit of today, like he spent time working on that place, and he was trying to bring the presence of God to that city. As you can read in the text, when it stays at Obed-Edom's house, he's blessed, his children are blessed, because it really, the Ark of the Covenant is the Spirit of God, right? It's the blessings of God. A lot of people say it contains, you know, the tablets of the Ten Commandments and some other stuff that's in there, you know, a pot of manna or whatever, but it's the Spirit of God. And a lot of us, when we think about it, matter of fact, I was talking to somebody last night who shall remain nameless. I had mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. They're like, you're going to talk about Indiana Jones a little bit tomorrow? And I was like, no, absolutely not, because it has nothing to do, but it's bad that that's the first thing we think about. But anyways, which is a good movie, but it's still not where we're at today. But he's just trying to bring that in to the city. There's not an impure motive here. There's not an impure motive. He's trying to bring it in. And in both sets, when he's bringing it the first time and things mess up and Uzzah, and Sid actually mentioned this a couple weeks ago, which is another reason that it kind of, I wanted to get in and start reading it again. He's celebrating with the cymbals. He's celebrating with musical instruments. There's not a difference in how he did what he did, with the exception of one thing, and that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is sacrificing, okay? It's the sacrifice, right? Before we get into the sacrifice, though, there's one thing I want to read in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. So David gets anointed as king. There's two things here we're going to talk about today, sacrifice and asking the Lord something. So chapter 5, verse 17, the previous 16 verses, David gets anointed as king. He takes over a city. And then in verse 17, it says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come to spread out the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went to Baal-perazim, however you say that, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies for me. So that place was called Baal-perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them from the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. There's two things there's two different battles right there that take place. And the most important things that take place in those two things, and we don't read about this in chapter 6, and so God had to kind of change my perspective on this and go backwards so that we could go forwards, and sometimes we have to do that. We've got to circle back into some things before we can move forward. He told me to read chapter 5, right? So I'm inquiring of the Lord what I'm supposed to teach about today. I know it's chapter 6. He's like, but I need you to go backwards first. I need you to read this, because our perspective on things has to change from time to time. I do this in my class once a semester, got the idea from Dead Poet Society. I'll take my kids and I'll say, hey man, I want you to look around the room. I want you to look at the flags that are up on the wall, you know, look at all these different things that are on the, you know, in the room. And then I stand them up on top of their desk And I tell them to do the same thing. I'm like, hey, well, now what do you see? Oh, coach, the ceiling's disgusting. And, you know, when's the last time these lights were cleaned or whatever? You know, they see different things. The room remained the same, but how they viewed it changed, right? Their perspective, they had to make a move and change how they viewed some things. And so the word remains the same. It doesn't change. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But how we can see things every now and then changes. How we move. The same verse that spoke to me a certain thing 10 years ago, I see something different in it now, not because it's changed, but because of the way I read it changed. Who I am changed. I saw it as a 17-year-old, and now I see it as a not 17-year-old, right, moving forward. And so I had to go backwards so I could view chapter 6 a little bit better. But David does two things in this. He inquires of the Lord. He's, before anything happens, he says, God, what you want me to do? God, what you want me to do? Both battles, God, what you want me to do? God gave him a plan, told him what to do. Not only that, let's see. I'm going to read this again. Once more, the Philistine army came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered. Okay, he gave him a plan, told him exactly what to do. So David did as the Lord commanded him in 25, and he struck down the Philistines. He asked the Lord what to do, and God gave him a plan. God gave him a plan on the second one. In the first battle, he asked the Lord what to do. He said, yeah, just go handle it. You can take care of this. So there's times that God tells us exactly what to do, step for step, go hide behind the poplar trees. And then there's times that he says, just go. But how many times, again, do we work things backwards and we don't ask? Because when we fast forward now to chapter 6, it just says David brought together all of his men, went to go get the ark. At no point in time does it say David inquired of the Lord, should I go get this? Because if God's been faithful already to answer David and tell him step by step by step what to do on a battle, you don't think that God would do the same thing when it's inquiring, moving the Spirit of God, the Ark of the Covenant? But what happens a lot of times is we do inquire of the Lord, and we do things right. And then when we're young, we get saved, we start living this thing right, we get so good at our Christianity that we stop inquiring of the Lord on what to do, and we just go ahead and in chapter 6 we go do it. He wasn't wrong to move the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't a bad thing. But he didn't stop and ask God how, why, what, and where. And the difference between the first time and the second time is not much. Not a lot of different. There's still music. David was worshiping the first time. He was loving on God the first time, just like he was loving on God the second time. But God required something from David. And in verse, I'll get there, chapter 6, we're talking about the fatted calf. Should have wrote that down. That would have been a better, it's been a long time since I've been preaching. I'm a little rusty, right? Okay, chapter 6, verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Okay, and I don't know if that's every 6 steps, but the way my perspective reads it today is probably every 6 steps. And the way I've been taught, it's every 6 step. They stop and they sacrifice the fattened calf. Does anybody, like, I have to do research, right, because I'm not a smart man. But I have to stop. And what's a fattened calf? Most of us, this guy said, it was just the fat cow that was the baby fat cow. It's not correct. Okay, that's not all it was. And it took a lot, especially during these times, to develop this. They had a special diet. They were not allowed to roam. The fattened calf was not allowed to roam. Didn't get to graze with its buddies. It was trough-fed certain things to make it fatter, to make it taste better. This was a difficult thing to do. There was not a lot of them. Most of the time, fattened calves were there to help, you know, conceal a covenant between two people. Like, it was a big deal to take, because you didn't have, like, multiple fattened calves most of the time. Like, you had a few, because it took a lot of work to get them where they needed to be. And so every 6 steps, if he stops and makes a sacrifice to God, says, God, here it is, man. I know I'm bringing your blood. Thank you so much for being who you are to me. This is something that I have that's worth a lot. And I'm the king, so I've got a lot of them. So every 6 steps, I'm sacrificing something that somebody spent a year to take care of. Somebody, whether David did it or not, somebody somewhere took some time to pour into this thing right here, and he gave it away. He just gave it away. Something that was valuable and of importance, he stopped and he gave it away. What we've done as Christians is we have accepted the gift that Christ gave us, because Christ is the ultimate fattened calf. He's the ultimate thing that was set aside, did things completely different than the way me and you do things, lived his life completely different than the way me and you do things. His diet of the word was completely different than the way anyone else had done things. And he was sacrificed on our behalf so that we can have a direct line of communication, so that we can stop and inquire of him all the time, and so that we have this relationship with him, so that when things do finally get to the point where us as American Christians get to the point where we ask him stuff, he's still there for us. And he's the same today, yesterday. He doesn't change. He doesn't get mad because we seeked out all these other avenues before we got to him. He doesn't get mad about that. He's still there for us because he's that sacrifice. And as New Age, New Testament church members, we just have accepted that, you know. And the thing that got me to this was Sid was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah not too long ago, and that's New Testament, and God had struck somebody down, right? Well, we've gotten to the point to where we feel like Christ's sacrifice, it removes us from having to sacrifice anything. And that's false. That's bad doctrine. That's a bad belief system that I have walked for. Well, you know, Christ died for it. I'm cool, man. Like it. And we've just continued to believe that there's nothing from us that we have to sacrifice. And that's just not the case. If we fast forward to Romans chapter 12, that's a big fast forward, by the way. I'm not going to do that first, actually. I'm going to go through some other stuff. Y'all can give me a second to pull it up because I have the microphone, and you have to listen to everything I have to say, unless someone comes and jumps me, in which case I will give them the microphone, and the guys that are packing can handle that. But there's a lot of things that we can do to sacrifice things to the Lord that he's told us to do straight up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay? He's asked us to do a lot of things, and I'm going to get here in a second, okay? Let's see. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. He's called us to read the Bible. He's called us to study to show ourselves approved. Those are things he's asked us to do. He's given the sacrifice. He's asked us to do that. Failed there. Hebrews chapter 10, Luke chapter 6, Philippians 2:14, 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot of things that God has asked us to do. Don't judge lest you be judged. Failed. Okay, that's Luke chapter 6. Philippians chapter 2. How about this one? Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling and griping and complaining. Failed. Okay, those are all things I've failed at. Let's see, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice at all times, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance. Failed. 1 Corinthians, love is patient, not me all the time. Love is kind, not me all the time. It does not envy, it does not boast, not me all the time. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. And by the way, this one always, you know, I know it's what you read at weddings, but like when we play my Jesus jam up there, you know, love is it's patient. It's First Corinthians that we're singing in that song. And it gets me every time, but it never fails. But there's all these things that God's called us to do. But in Romans chapter 12, just in case we have forgotten, Paul is writing the Romans, and this is the first book after Acts in the Bible anyway, the way it was canonized. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Every 6 steps. I can't take 6 steps and be outside of this room. But what we do is we go, even if we wake up in the morning and we spend some devotional time with God and we start our day off right, how many times do we not stop and inquire of the Lord, like in chapter 5, 2 hours later? That's a little bit more than 6 steps. 4 hours later, that's a little bit more than 6 steps. There's a lot of stuff that we're involved with every single day, and we let the speed of the world, right, dictate how we live our lives. Let me read Romans chapter 12 again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We live in an era where we consume so much stuff on a daily basis, and it's fast, and everything is this quick. The internet, guys, it comes right up when you hit the button. In 1997, that was not the case. There was the loud, you had to take your phone off the hook. If somebody called, you hated them for at least a week because it took a week to get back on the internet. But things come at us fast now. We don't want to watch a show once a week for 30 minutes. I want to binge watch this show. I need 72 episodes. So we just consume stuff all the time. And what happens without us recognizing it is our life comes so fast and we do things so fast during the day that all of a sudden it's 11 o'clock and it's time to go to sleep and it's time to wake up and do it again. That's awesome that you woke up 30 minutes early. You opened your word. You prayed. You started the day on the right note. But when was the last time you consulted God when it's 7 p.m.? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Love is patient. Slow down. Slow down every now and then. Say, God, what do you want me to do in this? The point of what I felt like God wants to bring to us this morning is, what do we sacrifice anymore? Because everything's given to us freely. And so we don't expect to sacrifice stuff. A couple of years ago, you know, God kind of came in and asked for the one thing I really didn't want to give up. And it wasn't in a negative connotation because I've coached wrestling for a long time now. I started when I was 18. So, you're 21 or a long time. And for the first 5 years, I was like any young coach. I just wanted to win. I needed a couple state champions and I wanted to feel good about myself. And, you know, about 5 years in, that completely changed. And it was like, no. I'm with these guys for a purpose, and it's not to win state titles. I want to know that they know Jesus. I want them to be successful in life. So for, you know, the next 10, 15 years, like that's 100% what my focus was. State titles are going to be byproducts of those things. But like I wanted my kids to know the Lord. I wanted them to be good husbands, and I wanted all those things for them. And then God asked me for that. You know, my identity cannot be wrapped up in that. That's part of what I do. But it's not my identity. And he asked me to stop. I didn't find my identity in wrestling, but I did find my self-worth in it. Okay, I didn't find my identity. My identity was always found in Christ. And I wasn't doing anything inside that room or with those children that were negative necessarily. But I didn't completely give it over to God. I was like David in chapter 6. David went out with 30,000 strong men to go grab the ark and bring it back. Because by God, that's what we're supposed to do. But I had stopping and inquiring of the Lord. I stopped asking him, God, is this what you want me to do? I know we've been doing this for the last 10 years like this, but I got to the point where I felt confident enough in my abilities, like David did after conquering the Philistines twice and listening to the Lord and being anointed, not because it was anything negative. David was chosen of God. Like he was anointed to be king. David did all these things. So it wasn't like David was out doing something bad by bringing the ark, but he stopped asking God what he wanted him to do. Excuse me. He stopped asking God what he wanted him to do. And a lot of times, and as we're going through this, and we're like, I don't know, three chapters in our particular life Bible study group, because we're always all gone. But as this thing is, as things evolving, we've kind of gotten used to being good Christians. We've gotten used to being good Christians. We know how to do good church. We have wonderful worship music. We have great word. You know, Sid comes in here and expounds upon the word like very few preachers probably that I've listened to. I mean, he can come in here and he can break that bad boy down for a long time and make it interesting. And you can learn something from a new perspective. So we've gotten really good at being good Christians. We've gotten really bad at stopping and inquiring of the Lord. We've gotten really bad at asking him, what do you want from us? And so as I was, you know, studying out this worship thing, God kept asking, what are you sacrificing? Because worship has nothing to do with music. It has everything to do with our appropriate response. And if God's given all, and in chapter 12 it says, man, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Make yourself a living sacrifice. So that means I have to be alive, but I'm also dead. Got to be alive, but I'm also dead. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to myself. Crowder's got this little side piece song. I'm sure there's an actual name for it, like a songinette or something. But he says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. We want all these things that God promises us, but we're not willing to stop every six steps. And we think that that's a lot. Like every six steps, that's a lot, man. Like throughout my day, I just don't have time. But you do. You have the same amount of time everybody else does. And if you don't want to conform to this world and look like that, like how different do we actually look at work? I look a lot like the guy that teaches beside me. Like literally look a lot like him. But like I look a lot like that guy. We go in and we do this and we go in and we do this. And it's good. We're not doing anything wrong. We're not doing anything evil. But am I conformed to the world? Am I stopping and asking the Lord, how do you want me to teach this class? How is this kid going to be impacted today? Because I've gotten good at teaching. I'm good at it. God let me be. He's anointed me to do that. God anointed David to do all the things David did. But if we stopping and asking and inquiring, we're missing the point. We're not worshiping him because we're not giving him anything. We're taking. We're good at it. We're good at taking, but we're not good at giving. So I guess in my roundabout weird way this morning, my question to all of us, the question to me is, what am I giving? Like, if it's the checks that are in this basket, that's what God's asked you. That's awesome. But what are we giving him of ourselves? What's our sacrifice? What is the thing that you can do different that you haven't asked God for? Because here's the thing that's happening. We're about to worship, so I'll go ahead and ask the worship team to come on up. We're about to play some music. The whole point of this is for you to stop and ask yourself, what is it that God's been asking from you but you didn't want to listen to? Because I didn't want to hear God ask me to stop and inquire of the Lord about wrestling. I didn't want to hear that because that's something God's blessed me with. I've been pretty good at it. I've had a lot of kids do well and this, that, and the other. I didn't want to stop and ask him what he wanted from this. But you know what? As of right now today, and I went through some tough times. Went through some tough times in that the last few years. But as of right now, God has me in a better place than I would have gotten myself to. He's got me in a better place with our program than I would have ever gotten myself to because I had to stop and sacrifice some things. I had to give some things that I didn't want to lose control over. I didn't, because, you know, there's a handful of type A's in here. You want to have control of every aspect of how things go because it wants to be done your way. And if you do it your way, it's the right way. And that's just, he asked me to stop that for a little bit. And it was tough. It was hard. It was very hard. Because again, my self-worth was found in that success. Not my identity, but how I feel worthy about myself was kind of found there. And he told me to stop. There's things in our life that we've got to stop and ask God, what does he want us to do? And so as we're worshiping this morning, as we're playing music or whatever, I guess my charge to the church is asking yourself, what is it? What is it that he wants from you that you're not giving him? Okay? Not that you're a bad person. Not that you're doing things wrong, because God's equipped you to do what you're doing, and you're good at it, right? But he still wants that. He still wants you to stop every 6 seconds, every 6 minutes, right? Every 6 hours, and say, God, where am I at in this thing right now? What do you want from me? Things are going to be awesome for you guys, right? Wherever you guys end up living after y'all get married and all that stuff. Y'all, by the way, y'all made the announcement thing. I don't know if y'all saw that. Your picture and everything was up there. Y'all so cute. But wherever you end up living, God wants you to ask him, like, what am I supposed to do while I'm here? Do I have neighbors? I don't know if you will or not. What's my impact on those guys? Oh, I'm actually going to keep going to school, and we're going to be a married couple, all like One Tree Hill, with like all that thing going on. What does God say that he wants from you guys in that? Because your marriage, while it's yours, it's still his. You know, Scott was talking about this in the side room. We're us. That's my kid. It's not my kid. It still belongs to him. So ask God what it is that he wants from you. Open yourself up. Become vulnerable to him this morning. And just as we're playing music, that's a part of the worship. Not the singing the song, but asking God, what is it that you want from me? Like, I know I got a lot of stuff good and going on, but what is it that you want from me? So invite everybody to stand up. Posture yourself how you feel like doing that. If that's just sitting in the altar and praying and asking God, what do you want from me? Do that. If it's sitting in your chair, reading your Bible, asking God, what do you want from me? Do that. If it's singing your guts out, right? Do that. Whatever it is that God has asked of you, find out what it is this morning and give it to him. Things will go a lot better when we do things on his timing and in his way, just like David did moving the Ark of the Covenant. So let's pray and we'll start some worship. Lord, we just thank you for this day. I thank you so much for showing this stuff to me and chastising me and bringing these things to my attention, God. And I just pray that if there's anything that I was able to share with one person this morning that impacted them, God, I'm thankful for that, and I praise you for that, God. And if it's just for me to stand up here and testify about you getting on me and chastising me so that you can move me to a better place, Father, then that's enough too, because that's how we overcome. We win by sharing our story, God. And so I just pray this morning that we continue to get better, Father. We continue to win, not to ask you for things, Father God, but to find out how we can be more like you, Father. That the more that we die, the less we cease to exist, and the more it just glorifies you. So God, I pray this morning that a little bit more of each and every one of us is killed off, God, that we can die to ourselves, that we can give our things to you, Lord, so that we can become closer to you, Father, so that you receive all of the glory and praise from our lives, Father. And we just thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to share something first.
So I don't know if y'all saw my post, but a couple of weeks ago, Mama was not responsive, and they sent her to the emergency room. And while at LTAC, they had put in a smaller trach because she was, back in the summer, she was ready to start that process of getting off the trach. And then she went into her delirium. When they took her to the hospital, they ended up putting a bigger trach tube in 2 weeks ago. Saturday night, in the middle of the night, it fell out. She breathed on her own, slept, breathed on her own. The CNA accused her of taking it out, and she told her, she said, I was asleep. Went there yesterday, I had no clue. Knocked on the door because she's got a roommate, and I heard her in this raspy voice say, come in. My aunt was with me, and I mean, she's at the far bed, we're at the door, and I could hear her. She was breathing fine on her own. Woke up this morning, called her. She's still breathing fine on her own. I called Linda 2 weeks ago when I came home from the emergency room on my way home. And we both felt in our spirit that that unresponsiveness had happened for a reason. And it did. That bigger tube, that hole was not big enough to hold it anymore. And so we're on day two of her breathing on her own, God. Guys, she's coming home soon. And I just want to give God the glory. This has been a long journey. It's been almost a year, but he has been so faithful. So faithful. Thank you for all your prayers.
That's it. That's testimony right there. So let's spend some time with the Lord this morning.